Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Father God, thank you, Lord, for being you, for being a loving, compassionate, redeeming, and restoring God that comes towards us and calls us out of sin, but also calls us to your mission. Would you do that this morning? Encourage us as we go out or as we stay and drive us towards a greater participation in your mission. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I haven't seen the most recent Mission Impossible film that's currently in theaters right now, but if you've seen any of the, especially the old ones back in the early 90s and early 2000s ones, at the beginning of the movie there would always be this similar thing where Tom Cruise, whether he's in an airplane or climbing the side of a cliff or whatever, he receives a message through some crazy way. Maybe it's a tape or a random phone booth or whatever, and the mission is given to him, and then he's told, this is your mission if you choose to accept it. I mean, it would be a pretty short movie if he declined it each time, you know, that would be pretty funny. But it's kind of a funny line, if you choose to accept it. Well, here's the thing, if you're a Christian this morning, if you are someone who is following Christ, who Christ has redeemed and restored, who has rescued you from your sin and has called you to be his brother, and God has called you to be his son, then that means you have accepted the mission. You are on mission right now. There's no getting around it. This is a part of what you have been called to do. And what is this mission? This mission is to be an advocate, be an ambassador, to be a proclaimer of the gospel to those around you. To be a proclaimer. This is what you guys have all signed up for when you decided to follow Jesus. Now I recognize that sometimes the idea of mission is attached to certain fears or anxieties. I'm afraid of talking about my faith because I feel that fear very, very acutely of rejection. Or maybe there's this fear also of, I don't know that I have the right words to say. There's a fear associated with the mission that I think many of us, if not all of us, can deeply relate to. But this morning, my goal isn't to press on you this feeling of duty, this feeling of burden of the mission. My goal is to encourage you into it. To encourage you into the mission. I want to point us this morning to the life-altering, fear-shattering good news of the gospel to see how it actually drives us naturally into mission. So let's look at the flow of God's mission this morning from this passage in Deuteronomy 6. So our two points this morning is, what drives us to mission and what direction does the mission go? What drives us to mission, and what is the direction of the mission? Well, as we look at this passage in Deuteronomy 6, we see that the drive actually comes from loving God. It's a bit of a strange command, this very famous, the greatest of all commandments, right, as Jesus calls it. It says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. To love God with your whole being. Now that's kind of a strange command, is it not? Love me. You guys have ever seen The Princess Bride? You know, when the crazy wedding scene, marriage, you know, all that part where they're up there and Princess Buttercup, who is the princess who's definitely not in love with the arrogant and evil Prince Humperdinck, but he is saying, demanding as king, that forcing her to marry him. He is demanding it. He is trying to control her, and obviously it doesn't work. You can't command someone to love you. And so if this is where the story started, with God showing up on the scene and says, all right, everyone, love me. It wouldn't work out very well. But fortunately, that is not what our God does, and that is not who He is. This commandment comes in a particular context. This command comes as the people of Israel are standing on the banks of the Jordan River, about to cross into the Promised Land. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is all about Moses reminding the people of how good and faithful and loving their God is. That their God has rescued them from Egypt. That their God has protected them through the wilderness. That God has given them this land that is ahead of them. And He has promised to use it not only for them, but that they might be a blessing to the nations. This is the context in which we find it. And so what we see here is that this is a loving God. The Israelites knew what He was like. They had seen His miraculous signs. Right this morning, as we felt the terremoto, the earthquake, which I imagine all of us felt, it was pretty strong. You kind of realize in those moments how powerless you are over creation. There is nothing, you cannot control the land as it shakes below you. Well, the Israelites had seen a God that was powerful enough to part seas, to control the land, to hold the sun still, to allow them to win battles, to all this stuff. They had seen all of these things, and God is saying, I not only have this power, but I have used it to rescue and redeem you from slavery, to bring you out and to give you a land and to give you a place and to be, so you can be my people. This is a loving, wonderful, beautiful God. And so, it is only natural then, this command is natural. Of course, if you actually know what this God is like, if you know how lovely He is, then you can't help but love Him with your whole body, with your whole soul, all of your might. So my question to us is, do you love God? Because I think that if you knew Him, if you know Him, then you wouldn't be able to help it. The more deeply you know God, the more deeply you want to love Him. Now, while Israel saw His great and powerful works that were used for their redemption, we have something even better. We have the Gospels. We have the Gospels where we can read and we can see the Word of God incarnate, the heart of God incarnate in the person of Jesus, showing us not only the power that God has over the waves and the storms and over death and over sickness, but we see the heart of love that He has for people. I love reading the Gospels. I love thinking about the Gospels. I love studying the Gospels. I love thinking about who is this person of Jesus. Because when I think about who He is, and I realize who He is, I realize what is our God like. I just think of Him in the story of where there's the man that's blind from birth, and all, even His disciples around Him are like, who sinned to make sure that this man was blind? And Jesus sees the man, and He sees the man suffering, and He says, he didn't. And He defends him, and He cares about him, and He heals him. I think about the way He saw the woman at the well, and the way that he had compassion on her, even though she had had a questionable marital history. Whether that was her fault or not, He cared about the pain of that situation, and He sought to meet her where she was longing and hungry and thirsty. You see Him as He defends in the synagogue the man with the shriveled hand from the judgment of those who don't care about his suffering and only care about some self-righteousness and legalism. And He defends him in front of them and heals them. I think of this Jesus who washes His disciples' feet, who has all the power in the universe and yet bends down to cleanse the most disgusting part of a man. And then, of course, we see Him as He walks to the cross to give Himself up for a people that wanted to crucify Him. When we look at the Gospels, we see how lovely Jesus is. And I think if we honestly believe Him to be true, if we honestly believe who this is, our hearts go out and want to be with Him. We want our whole body to love him. We want to love him with everything that we are. I think the best picture of this type of love that we have in the scriptures, or maybe one of the best of this response type of love, is from a passage that Mark preached just a couple weeks ago. When Peter, after the resurrection, the last big moment he had with Jesus was him denying him and betraying him. He sees Jesus on the shore. He recognizes that it's Jesus, and the one thing he wants to do immediately is to jump out the boat and go swimming towards him. This is what it looks like when you know how loving Jesus is. You just want, no matter what, even if you failed him or messed up or screwed up completely, you want to run towards him and be close to him because he is that awesome and that lovely. When you meet this Jesus, you cannot help but love him. And when you love something, it oozes out of you. I wish I could say that that was true of my kids. I wish my kids were talking about Jesus all the time. But let's be honest, they only talk about Minecraft. Every day, I walk them to school. Daddy, you know what? Guess what? Did you know that you can do this in Minecraft? Daddy, did you know that you can do this in Minecraft? Now, here's the thing. My kids only are allowed to play Minecraft for 10 minutes a week. 10 minutes a week. But it is it is the deepest value they have in their souls. It affects everything they talk about. Just this morning, Tommy came. I was working on my sermon. Tommy came in the room. And he was like, "Good morning, Daddy." And he gave me a hug. I was like, "How are you doing?" And he said, "Daddy, did you know that Silas one time caught a fish and an octopus in Minecraft?" And I'm like, "Okay, cool. I did not know that, but now I do." But they talk about it nonstop. Not only that, but they're clearly thinking about it all the time. And then their actions are actually dictated by it. Okay, so what is the easiest punishment to give in our family right now? The easiest discipline when they do something wrong? You don't want to lose Minecraft, do you? Right? That is the thing that motivates all of their actions. In the mornings, they will get up and they'll be scheming already to figure out how they can get time to play Minecraft that day. They love it. And because they love it, it just flows out of them. It encapsulates everything about what they think, they say, and what they do. What you love will flow out of you. So my challenge to you this morning, if you examine your life as I'm preaching this morning and you're like, "I'm not really actively or intentionally on mission right now," the solution that I'm giving you isn't to say, "Hey, you need to go do it." The solution that I'm giving you is to first say, "I need to go remember how much I love Jesus. I need to go sit with him. I need to meditate on who he is and fall in love with him all over again." The way we do this isn't only through these intentional, like, quiet times that we have, which is always a good thing to do, but it's also through just daily abiding with him in everything. That's what it's talking about here in Deuteronomy 6. Look here, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Then you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Some Jews took these things to be literal, and they actually added some of these things. They added the frontlets on their eyes, they got the tattoos, or they put the things on their hands. They actually wrote them out on their door frames. And I think that's a fine way to interpret this passage, but I think that's the bare minimum, maybe. The actual thing that we're called to do is to make Christ a part of every moment of our lives, to abide with him, to commune with him in everything we do. When it talks about talking to your children on the way, talking to your children as you walk along the road, it's talking about the words you say, just as my kids talk to me about Minecraft all the way to school. The words that we say need to be reflecting of Jesus. We should talk about him. Talk about him with our families. Talk about him with the people around us. Not even feeling like we need to convince people. Just talking about who he is and how wonderful he is should come out of our lips. And then it says, put him on your hands. The hands would have been the things that they would have been doing to work. Everything they do was in their hands. And so even with what they do should be being done with dependence upon God, with prayer, with expectation of what he wants to do through and in your work. being aware of his presence as you are doing things. And then, of course, he says the frontlets between your eyes. It's like, basically, put them in there so you can't see anything else without seeing who God is and how wonderful he is. Meaning your thoughts, right? Our thoughts should be filled with reflecting on who God is and what he has done for us. The call is for us to let who God is and what he has done for us abide in us. In everything we say, everything we do, everything we think. Because when you know who he is, that's what starts to happen. Now, that's what drives us to mission. What is that actually? What is the mission that it is then driving us to? What is the direction in which it is going? Well, often when we think of like the direction of God's mission, we think outward, right? We think outward to the nations, outward to our neighbors. And you see that a little bit in this passage, right? It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. But then it also says, love your neighbor. Having experienced God's love, we then love our neighbor as ourselves. And then the last part of this passage about what you should do, binding it to your hand, it says, write him on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Who are the people coming through your doorposts and through your gates? They are your neighbors. They are the people who are coming into your home. They're seeing who this God is. So there's definitely this outward trajectory towards our neighbors. And to those of you who are leaving, you have this opportunity to go to the nations. Some of you are headed back, what you would call maybe home or to your passport culture. Some of you are going on to new places. Some of you are going to closed countries. This is exciting. You get to be a part of bringing this good news of who Jesus is to the nations. And to all of us, we get to bring it to our neighbors. But this morning, I want us to focus on the second direction of God's mission. That it's not just out, it's also down. It's also downward toward the next generation. Look at this passage. What does it say? It says, teach them to your children. When it gives you the command, what is the first thing it tells you to do? Teach them to your children. And then later on in verse 20, it says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? God wants us to always be intentionally and actively thinking about how do we pass on this good news to the next generation. Now, for those of you in this room that don't have kids yet, or maybe your kids are grown, or maybe you just don't have kids, you can't check out. You're not allowed to check out at this moment. This is not just for parents. This whole command about teaching the children, teaching to the next generation, is a responsibility of the entire community of God's people. You know this because in other parts of the scripture, the entire community is indicted for not doing this. Look at Judges chapter 2 when Joshua, so this is after Joshua has taken the land and he dies. It says this, and all the generations along with Joshua also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. How tragic is that? An entire generation of people who grew up not knowing what the Lord had done for them. I'm not talking about the laws. I'm not even talking about obedience. I'm not talking about religious statutes. They did not know the goodness of God. And they turned to other things that they thought would give them joy. We see the same story over and over again in the history of our world. Different places in the world that have at one point been pockets of Christian growth now are primarily atheistic or agnostic or anti-God. Now, I don't know fully the story God is telling, but at some level, the church regularly fails to pass on the good news of who God is to the next generation. And we need to be committed to that. What is the message we need to give to the next generation? Well, it's the same one we needed to hear. What do you say when your son asks you, what is the meaning of these laws? You say, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are to this day. What are we supposed to pass on to the next generation? The good things that God has done in the past, the good things that God has done in our lives. Sometimes I think that when we think about the next generation, we're constantly thinking about, you know, their education, their maturity, their behavior, helping them grow up to be more and more mature adults. Those are great things. But if that's all your kids get, your kids never experience from you, how, or the kids in our church never experience from the older generation how good God is and how good God has been to them, they're going to miss it. They're going to miss it. Let me encourage you, as someone who works regularly with the next generation, let me encourage you how the message of God's goodness, what he has done for you, goes beyond just telling them what is true. But it also affects how we communicate this to the next generation. Let me encourage you what the next generation needs to hear from us who are in the older generation. The first thing is that the older generation, or the younger generation, needs to understand and hear and believe that the older generation cares about them. They need to believe that the older generation cares about them. The love of God that we have experienced should push us to deep compassion and love for the next generation. God loved us when we were at our worst. And we all know, if we think back at our own lives, that many times our teenage years and our younger years were some of our worst in terms of behavior, in terms of maturity, in terms of the things that we cared about that don't seem important at all now. But the older generation can love the next generation by caring about them and their particular struggles. By caring about the things that they are anxious about. By caring about the things that they value. By seeking to ask good questions that get to the heart of what is going on in their worlds. We're in an interesting time in history where, because of a number of factors, the generation gaps are smaller and smaller. So back in the day, perhaps someone would be a very similar culture to their parents, while today, youth are growing up in a very different culture than even their parents are, because they're affected by a global culture. Which means that we have to do cross-cultural work when we engage with the next generation. It means us seeking to truly understand what are their values, what are their fears, and then when we know those things, we can actually answer the questions that they themselves are asking. Why is God good for me? And part of that is answered by you telling them what God has done for you. But part of that is also telling them, like, man, it will help you understand God more deeply, because you'll recognize that God is big enough to answer not only your questions and the ones you struggle with, but to answer theirs as well. And that it's good news for them, that it's for our good always, as the scriptures tell us here. So the next generation needs to know that the older generation cares about them. Look around. When you go out into the playground, I know it's easy just to engage with other adults, but who are the young people in our church? What experience are they receiving at our church? Are they only being engaged by a couple, or are all of us thinking, you know what? I need to engage and know the next generation. Second thing, the next generation needs the older generation to model the gospel more than they model righteousness. Even more than they model righteousness. They need to model the gospel even more than they model righteousness. I think sometimes as adults, we feel this pressure to, we have to be good. We have to show them how they should act in a good way. And that's not a bad thing to do. Yeah, we should act honorably and with integrity and those kinds of things. Absolutely. We should act kindly. But sometimes we do that and in a way that communicates that we figured it out. We've got it all together. I am righteous. I kind of know how to do it now. But we're not really honest with the next generation. We need to be people who model the gospel, which means modeling dependence upon who God is. Modeling humility. Recognizing that we are broken and messed up. Parents, your kids know you're messed up. They know. There's no doubt about it. They know. You don't have to pretend. But for me, the moments that were most impactful in my life were when older people came to me and they said, hey, I'm really struggling with this. I'm messed up in this way. I'm broken. I am hurting in this way. When we do that, what are we saying to them? We're saying to them that ultimately they don't need me. They need Jesus. And it's an opportunity for us to say, hey, I'm sorry, too. Parents, you mess up your kids. No matter how well you do, you're going to mess up your kids. Every adult knows that their parents, no matter how hard they tried, messed up in certain ways, if not really significant ones. Right? We know that our parents are messed up. Imagine how impactful it is if parents and adults were people who are willing to apologize to a child. That's so humble. It's kind of humiliating sometimes. I think with our pair that maybe we can do this with our kids, but like when you mess up around a kid, you kind of want to be like, you know, they're always messing up too. So it's like, I can justify it. But no, we need to be the first people to repent to the next generation. That points people, that points them not to you, that points them to Jesus and how good our God is, how lovely He is, that He loves us even when we're really messed up, and that we need to run to Him. This is our mission, guys. Whether you're going, whether you're staying, the mission field is ripe. The mission field is ready for the harvest. Over half the world is under the age of 30. Over half the world is under the age of 30. 95% of people come to know Christ before the age of 30. 95%. We need to be focused on reaching the next generation. We also need to be reaching the neck of the neighbors. And all of these principles can be used no matter where your mission field is. Whether it's with your neighbors, whether it's with the next generation. Hopefully it's with both. The idea of letting the love of God come out in everything you do, whether you're sitting at the dinner table, whether you're having a lunch with someone, whether you are meeting a stranger on an airplane, I would hope that the love of God, the love that God has for you and your love for Him would just radiate from you so that other people won't just hear good arguments or hear that God is true, but they'll experience that love. From you and through you. That's my encouragement and challenge to you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for calling us into your mission. Thank you, Lord, for giving us weak people, people who know that our hearts are flaky and twisted at times. But you say, hey, I want to use you. And you've called us into it. I pray, Lord, that we would be people who are deeply in love with you, who know how deeply you love us, and who radiate that to the nations and to the next generation. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage that we need to have and give us the knowledge of you that we need to have. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.